All right. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Let me get some scriptures. Our main scriptures, Isaac is going to get Mark 1, 16 through 18. Trevor, Luke 5, verse 8. Nate, Mark 1, 17. The first time Adam asked him Mark 1, 17. The second time, Mathen, Matthew 22, 14. Tyson, Mark 1, 20. Alan, Mark 1:17. I think that'd be about the third time, if you keep track of that. And Ethan, Exodus 4, verse 10. When we decided to get the church website going, I knew nothing about it, and so I started the process. I was actually working on the concert one, trying to do it by myself and getting frustrated, and so I saw a little button, "Would you like professional help?" I was like, "Yes," and so I met this guy. He's been a great guy, but what caught my eye, he had some sample websites, some of which were church websites, and one of these were very, very eye-catching, very attractive. So I contacted, we started the process, and he was working on the website. And so I asked him about this, because I then put in the website info and tried to pull it up, and nothing came up. And I asked the guy, I said, "Where is that church? That nice looking website, where is that church?" He said, "It doesn't exist." And what he said is that a guy wanted to plant a church, and so he put all of this effort and energy into getting a website showing all these fantastic ministries, but the problem is the church never happened. So he was focused on the wrong end of things. So discipleship is like this. We're having a conference this week, and in conference, often in many people's minds, the focus is the event of Friday night. Who's gonna get sent out on Friday night? But in actual fact, the focus of discipleship is not the event of sending. It's actually the process of calling. And so we see in Mark 1, 16 through 18, there's a very famous passage in as concerns discipleship, because it gives us a calling pattern. That's what today's lesson is going to be on. Mark 1, 16 through 18.
"And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him."
Okay, calling pattern. First thought here, I want you to think about the thought of possibility. And verse 16 gives us an amazing amazing thought. The Bible says that he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. Now this is more, of course, he saw them with the eye. This is far more than just recording that he bumped into some guys or walking down the street. He's like, "Whoa, there's some guys," you know. It is talking about far more than that. Is when he saw them, he saw something about them. That is the first part or the first component in the pattern of discipleship. So think about from their perspective. They wake up one morning and they're going to work. They see the needs of life. I got to pay the bills. Hope we catch some fish so we can pay the bills. Maybe it was that they even saw what they were on the inside, maybe that nobody else knew, their own weaknesses and failures. Luke 5, verse 8.
When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord."
So this is later on, but in following Jesus. But probably this was not the first time that Peter recognized that there were some things lacking inside himself. So, you are focused on the needs of life. Maybe you're concerned at the back of your mind with the own weaknesses and failures that you have. And yet, when Jesus comes here, the Bible says he saw them, and what he sees is the potential of their lives. And that is where discipleship begins always, is the possibilities of their life. Mark 1, 17.
And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
I will make you fishers of men. So, every man that is here, God sees you. And what he sees is not simply the past. What we can do is we take on in our minds all of the mistakes and all the things is, you know, lazy, failure, all the problems that we've had. But God is looking at them and he sees future. He sees destiny. He is looking there. They are most scholars believe that they were teenagers at this time, that they probably were no more than 17. And Jesus looks at them and he sees destiny for them and what they can become, fishers of men. So in other words, while they're getting up working a job, God has plans for them. And that is where discipleship begins, is the things that God has planned for our lives. Things that we are to become in God and things that we are to do for God. And the Bible says, fishers of men. So Jesus sees them. He interrupts them, which is what happens in discipleship, and he tells them what he sees. He says, "I see you as fishers of men," and that's the power. There's something profound about that. You would remember years ago, I was preaching a pioneer rally. I've told this before, but in a pioneer rally, one of the pioneer pastors was talking, saying he had a young teenage kid that had been coming to church, and he said the kid has always had attitude and they'd, you know, give him lip and always give him problems, and he said he was so frustrated, and he said one day, he says, I backed this kid against the wall, and he said instead of telling him off for what he's doing wrong, he looked at him, he said, "You know what? I can see you as a man of God. And that's why it frustrates me that you won't do right," because he goes, "You can be a man of God." And he said the very next service, this kid put away the hat and the t-shirt and shows up in a shirt and tie. Because he caught that. Is it possible that God sees something in my life? And more important, is it possible that God has literally planned something for me? Jesus says, "I have planned for you to become fishers of men." So conference, you know that I often will do a lesson dealing with calling on the Sunday before conference, because conference is a time for us to focus on what God sees. We've come, I don't know what the last 6 months has been for you. It's been a brutal 6 months for me in juggling chainsaws. But coming into conference is a time where we are going to refocus again. What does God see? Doesn't matter what's life been, what have you done, that's not my concern. My concern is what does God see? And that's the issue that we have to face coming into conference, because the very thing that when he says he saw Simon and Andrew, God sees you. He knows exactly where you're at, exactly what you've gone through, but more than that, he sees what you can become. So therefore, when we come into conference, we have to come in with the attitude of asking God, "What do you want me to do?" We've gotten caught up in paying bills, and there have been hassles with people, and we're working through things in our marriage, and yes, yes, yes. But, God, what do you want me to do? That's what conference is all about. You should come into conference asking God to help you to hear what He has to say or to see what He sees. And that's what conference is all about. God's possibilities in the Scripture are always about other people. And this is the incredible part of discipleship. It is not a program. It is not that you get a title next to your name. I'm amused when I do the mailing list, and you know, my wife does the mailing list. I have something to do with that, and so when I give communication, a guy's sent out, and we're trying to find out his information, and he's calling saying, "Hello, this is Pastor," you know Bob Smith or whatever his name is, Pastor. Every email is Pastor, you know. It's obvious he's been trying that out as a title. This is so cool. I finally have a title next to my name. Jesus didn't say, you know what, if you follow me, you get an excellent title next to your name. He says, this is all about people. You can change people's lives. That is what destiny is all about. Mark 1:17, second time.
Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men.
Fishers of men, people. Ministry is people. Ministry is not having your face on a flyer, title next to your name, getting to preaching conference. No. He says it's people. There will be literally lives that are changed. There are people that you know nothing about that your life in some way is going to touch them. It's going to have impact far beyond you. You will make decisions in your life. You may be in a certain place at a certain time. You have no idea how that will play out over time. And sometimes that impact goes on and on and on. I'm looking here. I see Daniel Anderson here this morning. I went in 1987 to... I took a church in Melbourne, Australia. I took it over. It hadn't grown in a long time. One of the most fantastic experiences of my life, and fighting through, moved the church to an area where it is located today, Footscray. Powerful revival, and fought through, learned some great lessons. I had to go back and take that church again because it had been decimated and cut in half. I took the church again, went through, and more battles and all kinds of things. And so, but things were put in place in that church. So I move on in life. I went on to South Africa. That was in 1997. I moved to South Africa. But some of the things the church recovered, and some of the things that were put in place, Daniel got saved in that church. So Daniel got saved, went out and pioneered, I think, several times in Australia, has just come out, pioneered in Maputo, or pastored rather Maputo, Mozambique. So my point is that it is live. What if I had not gone there and played my part? What if I had not gone there and helped to rebuild the church? The next guy, Daniel got saved, or the next guy, not me. But you have that's real lives. It's not numbers on a gold sheet. That's the point. Is you have somebody. When I was a disciple, I had no idea. I'm thinking through in my mind the faces of the people that have been saved. Lisa and I have had a privilege of being a part of, or couples sent out. It's like I had no idea of any of that, and yet Jesus saw. He said, I'll make you fishers of men, of people, will feel the impact. That's where discipleship begins, is possibility. Let's talk secondly about the process. Because this is actually the great mistake in many men. They are totally focused on getting sent out. It's all about getting sent out. I'm ready to get sent out on Friday night, and their dream, if you know, we just did the World CFM website. We got a video on the front page, and if you click on that, you'll see Brandon and Andrea the night that they were sent out. Here they are holding hands, and the music is playing. And so as a disciple, I was like, that is what I want someday, man. I can just see it. I'm being on a conference video, and the dream of walking down the aisle. But in fact, Jesus is not inviting them to Friday night of conference. Mm-hmm. He is inviting them to a process. I am inviting you to a process of transformation. That is actually what discipleship. And so, as I said, this guy in my opening illustration, he focused on the event. You have a website, that's the service, and this is that's the service, the ministry that already exists. That's where he started. Website. But there's no people. There is no church. Like I said, it never got off the ground. You can make a mistake about discipleship is you can get the order back to front here. I'm focused on Friday, where God is focused on the process. And this is what discipleship is all about. If you focus on the event, you often will ignore the process. If you focus on the process, the event of getting sent out will often take care of itself. So this is a mistake. There is some, you know, validity from time to time. Guys tell me that they are called, and there is some validity that may be important for you to verbalize that. There are guys that, you know, they vocalize sometimes that they have a burden or they're available. You know, there's some possibility. I want to say, discipleship is not about you getting noticed. Discipleship is not about, like, pastor had no clue, you weren't even on the radar, and finally you bombarded him with text 75 times a day, I want to go out, I want to go out. It's like, my God, I never even thought of that. That's not what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is a process. The event will take care of itself. Trust me, God knows who you are. Remember? He saw them. You're not going to be forgotten somehow in life if you focus on the process. Matthew 22:14.
For many are called, but few are chosen.
Many are called, but few are chosen. This is Jesus saying there are many men that they have the potential, the possibility, as in point one, but the problem is they ignore the process. So therefore they're never called. They're never chosen. Because it is a process. So discipleship is actually becoming a learner. It is being willing to submit to the process of getting ready for your calling or the possibilities of your life. That is what Jesus is inviting them to. So, there are some understandings that you have to have. Two simple understandings in that. Number one, in one degree, you can't get yourself ready to be sent out. Verse 17, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you. Now, we understand there's that Jesus Christ is the ultimate. This is not a personality cult. But we understand in the process of discipleship, this is always how it works. A discipler will help you work on your character and will develop you and prepare you so that you are ready to become a fisher of men. So what Jesus is saying is you need an outside perspective. Over the years, I've had guys who have announced to me they are ready. I'm ready, Pastor. Friday night's coming. I'm ready. And some of them, it's like, are we in Colorado? Are you smoking something? What? That's not. Your perspective and mine are not matching here. Because so discipleship in one degree, you know, there's self-motivation, there's a lot, it's not schooling, it's not a curriculum, you have to lay hold of God. Yes, I've preached that, that's the other side. But you must have an outside perspective in discipleship. Someone who sees what you can't see and is going to show you things that you don't know. So, That means if you know it all as a disciple, you can't be chosen. That's the whole point. If you ever come to the point where it's like, man, I've learned it, I've got it, man. You're looking around here, it's like, better than all these slugs. I'm ready. That's probably a bad sign. In discipleship, if you resent instruction, if you resent correction, then you're never going to be chosen. That's not possible because this is a process. It's learning. That's why you noted there's a difference between serious men and Sunday school. Sunday school, I invite your comments and your thoughts. What do you think? And serious men say, I think, and I'm not into that because that's not what this is for. If you come to serious men to tell us what you know, you shouldn't be here because this is a learning process. What I want is questions. I want to know if you want to know something. I don't want to know what you already know because this is what discipleship, it's a process of learning. There secondly is a cost involved in destiny. Mark 1 verse 20.
Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after him.
Okay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and he went after him. And it's very interesting here that the word, I think I even did a whole lesson on this, the word is focused on immediately. And that's a word that Mark uses more than any of the other gospel writers. And there's, of course, an immediate response that is involved. So the point that this scripture brings out is if you are called, life must be different than if you're not called. Things must change. It doesn't give us everything that's involved, but our scripture does say your time, your money, and your relationships will change if you are called. Right? He called them and they left. They're going to do something different with their time. That's number one. They left the boat. Number two, there's going to be a financial cost. If we stay here with the family boat, it's a business, it's an income, it's an inheritance for life. If we leave that, we lose out on all of that. Yes. You can't have everything and be a disciple. Right? Everybody is buying this. Everybody is doing that. You can't have all of the money in the world. You can't have every toy in the world, perhaps, and be a disciple. At some point, there has to be a cost in your money. Whether that is giving money, whether that is reordering. If you're, I can, this excellent job and career, but of course it means I got to work 97 hours of overtime a week and I can't really be involved, and you can't be a disciple. There has to be an adjustment here in money, relationships. That may mean that you focus. Sometimes there's family pressure to push you in a certain direction. No, this is what I'm doing. It doesn't matter what the family wants me to do. Maybe that is that you have always chosen carnal slugs as friends. They're probably not going to pull you up very well. You need some people. You need to be around some people that are going to pull you up. So there has to be cost. All of these are cost. So if there's no cost involved in your destiny, then ultimately you'll never be chosen. Final thought here. Has to do with power. The thought of calling for many men puts great fear into their hearts. Of course, there are men that either because of their own proud self-assessment or because they're ignorant of the realities, there's no fear. They got the t-shirt, no fear, and so. But there are other men that the thought of calling, That really does put fear into their hearts. And they look for some people I've had, they come to me. It's the thought of speaking in front of people that, man, I could never do that. I couldn't do that. For other people, it's the thought there's some aspect of ministry. There are guys about pioneering, the thought of going in and there is no one there. And I couldn't do that. What do you do if no one comes? That puts fear. On the other hand, there are others. It's like taking a group of people and they're already expecting something. I'd rather have nobody. So, you know, different levels. Exodus 4, verse 10.
But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.
So this was Moses. It was his speaking ability, but I don't think it was just his talking. He just was honest. He said, God, this is really scary. This is frightening, the thought of doing your will. You want me to go to Egypt? And think about that. He left as a wanted man. Pharaoh trying to kill him. Now I'm going to go back. Hi, I'm the guy that you wanted to kill before. And now I'm going to tell you things that you don't really want to hear. And you've got entire armies behind you. He goes, God, I'm not excited about this. So the promise then is, the final issue is that God he's going to make us be able to do his will. The one who calls you, listen, God is not cruel. He will never call you to do something that ultimately he's not going to make you be able to do. I will make you to become fishers of men. He's not tormenting you, calling you to an impossible task. Mark 1:17, final time.
To them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men.
I will make you. The focus is on Jesus. Follow me, he says, and I will make you become fishers of men. I'm the one who has the plan. Through this process, he says, I'm going to make you be able. And to make is to be the author or the cause of something. And so He says, I can give you my ability, my power, my wisdom. If you're missing something, God says, I can put it in there. That's important. If there are things in you that would stop, he says, I can take that out. That's the process. And the thought is, the old saying is, to whom God calls, he equips. That is the important issue, is God's equipping. That's the most incredible thing in discipleship, is God could take people like us and make us become something. And that is the real possibility in transformation. And during conference, you are going to see in many of these men that will preach, and we get benefit from their ministry, but it's amazing the work that God has done. He has made us to become. And the focus is Him. It's God. It's God. It's God. If you make the focus of discipleship you, you're going to have hang-ups. You're going to have fears. You're going to be unwilling. But God is able to supply power. Okay, let's open for some questions. Something you want to ask, Nate?
Pastor, would you say that a common mistake is trying to completely lean on yourself, you know what I mean? And I mean, for me, it's almost like I try to do things, and then when it's all blown up, I'm like, oh, crap, God, I need you, you know what I mean?
Yeah. So that's the process. So it's amazing how God, He organizes things to force you back to let you know and make you lean on Him. And then you'll get good at something. And you get good, you start either taking the credit or you start neglecting God because I got this down, and then a crisis comes. I was laughing this past week with some of my friends as they were I call it juggling chainsaws, and we were comparing chainsaws as who had the worst week. That's nothing. Wait till you see what, you know, and so, but those things are, they make you come back to God, and that's always a healthy thing. So that's of God that causes you to realize that you need Him. Right? He pushes us. Yep. Adam?
How do you speed it up? What's the difference between a willing heart who's actually able to perform as a disciple? And how do you speed it up?
Well, you know, there are I don't think you should look at it as speeding it up. Let's put it this way. You should not slow it down. That's more to the point. I don't know that the Bible gives us any keys how to make this a faster process, but he does give us some indicators of things that slow it down and that we resist. The main thing is resisting what God is doing. God speaks. Our problem is often not that we don't know things, right? I have no idea what God wants. The issue is often God is dealing with us and we are not, we're often not doing what he wants. And so God is really smart. He is able to organize things that help us and put things in our life that you are going to need this. And to us, they are irritations and they're just hassles, but they're stuff you're going to need later on. And that's often what I'm able to look back now after many years of ministry. There were points in time at which, you know, it's like, this is a pain. I want this just to be over with. And later on, it's like, I desperately needed that. I needed those lessons. That's like character forming. So anyway, back to the thing is the Bible often doesn't give us speeding up lessons, but it does tell us not to slow it down. And that's a matter of whether we are obeying what he wants us to do. That's often a large part of it. So time is God's business. That's not ours.
Not Friday.
Perhaps not. Wife Friday probably get those. That would help.
I thought that was interesting. These are men that immediately left the boat and followed Jesus, yet even after 3 years of ministry and seeing, you know, wonderful things when Jesus was crucified, in a moment of time they lost all hope, gave up, and went back to fishing. Is that an element that you see in discipleship where a man has to come to the end of himself and Is that part of the discipleship process? Do you see
not just in discipleship? Is you that's for all of life. That happens again and again and again. So you don't escape that. It's more serious. It gets to be more serious. As I said, I had. And intensely, the issue is often our problems now, they affect, you know, may affect me and my wife, you know, that's in discipleship, you know, before we had any kids, it was, you know, just me and my wife or maybe a few relationships. Now, of course, the things that I face at my level, they have serious ramifications for churches and sometimes the whole fellowship. So you have to come, you know, come back. It's interesting. Two of you have asked the same question, and so you know, Friday night, I'm just like, people were not politely taking a number and holding their problems to wait in line, and so my problems are worldwide. And so Friday night I went to bed. It's like, this is absolutely overwhelming. This is like serious business, people's lives and things. And so I ended my night Friday praying in bed. It's like, dear God, this is serious business. All of this is very serious. So it's not a lesson that ever goes away. You should not think the reason why I'm struggling at the moment is because I'm a loser. If I was a good disciple, I wouldn't be overwhelmed. No, that's something that you, God lets you get overwhelmed so that you have to cry out to Him. So it's a good lesson. Alan.
You were talking about entitlement. I went to a church last year, and I was there early, so I was reading the themes back then. And after reading that, usher number one, number two, number three were to protect the pastor. Usher number three, four, five were to quiet the congregation. So like, what is this? I want to sit down. And then I read on the back of the chair, it said, usher, for them to sit down. And I was like, you know, they are entitlement to do something, you know. But for me, you know, like, if I'm doing, you know, obeying God, I'm going to do the right thing, you know, if it's to protect the pastor or something like that. Actually, like, I was talking to my chair, said, usher, otherwise I thought I was going to get kicked out or something. But I was like, how, I don't know, anything about that. I don't think that they're right, you know, they're trying to get entitlement. I'm the one to protect the pastor, you know, and I think, you know, if we do God, obey God, we'll do the right thing, you know, at the time they...
Yeah.
Pastor, related to what Nate and Bob were talking about, it says he saw them, but then going to what Bob said, that, you know, Peter fails, he's in the boat, and then he comes and says, Jesus, looking at him, he loved him. Do you think that's the same thing, that he saw the failure and betrayal, but yet he still saw what Peter should have been, or could have been, or was to be? Is that the same context?
Yeah, I'm not. My brain's not tracking with the scripture that you're talking about. But you know, one of the problems that we have is that we think that the past determines the future, and so that's often our problem, is that we often give up or fail to try because of the past. And so God is always future-based, not past-based. Mm-hmm. So he remembers, you know, he knows everything. So that means he could not only just see the things that we've done, he could see motivations and thoughts that weren't good from the past if he chose to. So, so God loving us always is a matter of seeing what we can become. And that's all. That's a key to ministry. That's why something that in discipleship, one of the healthiest things for you is to work with new converts, because you'll go through frustrations and you have to, you have to ask God to help you to be future-based, to not, you know, to not look at people through what they have done in the past, but always be looking with an eye for the future. So it's a lesson. Tyson?
You had mentioned that, you know, you got guys that are fearful for speaking in public or fearful for starting a new church from the ground up. And those fears are real. I know that. There's things that I struggle with, but how is it that you can work through some of these fears and overcome them?
Well, the bottom line is that you don't let fear determine your decisions. So remember on my birthday sayings of Pastor Greg, and one of those is that ministry is moving from one thing that terrifies you to another. Right? So it just goes on, and, you know, the stakes get bigger. And so the key is, I don't care how I feel, I'm going to do it anyway. The mistake is, I'm going to wait, and when I'm not afraid, I'll try. So do the thing that you fear, and the death of fear is certain. That's a very old saying, and that's a truth. So that's part of the process in trusting God, is do I take counsel of my fears or take counsel of God? In the process of obedience, there, you know, going back to Adam's question, one of the things that slows guys down is fear. I'm afraid, so I'll just hold back for now. Think, you know, when I feel better, I'll push ahead. And that's a mistake, because it doesn't matter how I feel. So that's an important thing. Did you have a hand before? Yeah.
Yeah. Discipleship, it doesn't stop when you go out, right? Because I'd imagine going out, I'd be facing more fears and things than I do here. So it continues, right? Like Friday night's not like, oh, I'm done. I graduated from discipleship class. No.
Discipleship is lifelong, yeah. As I say, it's just different stakes, different level. You know, the decisions you make affect more people. So in some sense, they're more serious. So that's the point. But God equips. I can tell you, God equips. I have pioneered twice. I have taken churches three different times. I've assisted. I've evangelized. I've pastored churches that are going well. I've pastored churches that are going bad. I've been a missionary. In every stage, I'm telling you, God helps. He supernaturally supplies in that. So He can be trusted. So when my confidence is in God, then it doesn't matter what He asks me to do. He's going to help me to do it. Anybody else? Jordan.
What is the best advice you can give a young ignorant disciple as myself on this subject? Just something, I know.
Short, pithy, put on a t-shirt, key to revival. You know, the bottom line is seek God. Everything flows out of seeking God, right? So seek God in His Word, seek God in prayer. He's able to speak to you. He's able to direct you through the Word of God and prayer. So there's a lot to it. Okay, let's bow our heads. I always am asking God to speak during conferences. I am wanting God to speak to us. This week we need to hear from God. I don't need there just be a collection of sermons or a program. And so I want us to open our hearts. I'm going to ask God to speak to you this week, to speak to me. I want you to open your heart to God. Father God, right now I am asking you, God, there are men here and you see them and you see the potential, God, the possibilities for their lives. God, as we come into conference, oh God, don't let it be a program. You are going to change lives this week. I'm asking you to reach down to speak to these men. God, sitting around this table, Lord God, gathered here this morning, you know there are people that hang in the balance. Whether or not they make heaven their home is going to depend on some of the men here. God, there are cities that you have chosen men that are here to go to. There are nations that will be impacted by young men that are gathered here. I'm asking this week, God, let this be a supernatural week. I'm asking that you will speak to us. God, let my ears be open for your voice. God, don't let it be just preconceived ideas. God, what you want to say to me this week, say it. And give me a heart that is willing to obey. God, there are men that are here. We open our hearts to you. God, I'm asking, there are men here that have not heard the call yet. God, let them be open to your voice. I'm asking that you're going to speak destiny changing decisions into their lives, Lord God, and let them have hearts of obedience, Lord God. I'm thanking you in advance for what you're going to do during this conference in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right.